97, Psalter 97, versification of Psalm 37 titled Well-Doing and Well-Being. Let us sing all four stanzas of number 97. Scripture reading this afternoon is from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We read the first 26 verses. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verse 7 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 1 to 26. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark, to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come 2 years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verse 7 of this chapter. These words: by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how well and how powerfully Hebrews chapter 11 fills out the word of God that is given in Genesis chapter 6, verse 10. If you read those chapters from Genesis and you study them very carefully, they represent to us a certain transaction, regarding the salvation of Noah and his family in the destruction of the world through the flood that God sent upon it because of its great wickedness. Genesis chapter 6 through 10 is the spirit-inspired historical record of the flood. It is the warning of God. Out of his heart, out of his determination to destroy the world with a flood that he gave to Noah. We have in the record Noah's subsequent obedience to that word of God, in which he labored to construct the ark that God told him to prepare, in which time he was himself a preacher of righteousness to the ungodly, wicked world at that time. And we read in Scripture, after Noah had finished the work that God gave him to do, God sent him and his family into the ark. And following after Noah and his family, God sent the animals to be saved in that ark. Then God himself shut the door of the ark. And then God brought his judgment upon the world by means of a flood to prevail and increase in waters upon the earth until everything was swept away, everything destroyed in the waters of the flood, according to that word of God, and afterwards to bring Noah back. Bring Noah back and his family as saved, as delivered out of that judgment to take their place again in a new world. What is to be added? What is to make this history more complete? And we find that Hebrews 11, verse 7, as one verse out of Scripture, as one verse out of a few words, gives to us this same story, the same historical record, in a most amazing light, to present it as a truly spiritual matter. If you look at Genesis 11, verse 7, you will see every aspect declared and shown as a work of faith. Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And even more powerfully, what we must see as a result or demonstration of that truth, of that history, by faith, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Not only does this word give to us a complete picture of this history, but also gives to us a highly spiritual view of it, too. This is spiritual history. The same history. The same physical details, yet as a spiritual action undertaken through and by faith. This is what must make it to you and me so striking, that this is part of, we might say, the league or the company of the heroes of faith. Every one of them, and now Noah among them, demonstrates to us not merely the power of faith in Noah, in Enoch, in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and these others, but faith as given to you and me. Same faith in which we put our trust in God according to his word. The same faith by which we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord. The same faith by which we walk. The same faith by which we fight the battle of faith. The same faith in its greatness, in its glory, and in its power. This is what you and I must see operating as we see this faith out of which Noah prepared the ark and saved his house. So we consider then this text under the theme Noah's faith. We see, first of all, the warning of faith, secondly, the work of faith, and then finally, the condemnation of faith. The warning that God gave to Noah, in its very character and nature, demands and really needs faith. It needs the greatness of faith to lay hold upon it. It needs the greatness of faith to understand it to be true, simply as spoken from the Lord himself. The flood was an act of God's judgment. Judgment. So you and I must know what Scripture means by judgment. Judgment must be great. Judgment must be glorious. Judgment must really be thoroughly and wholly divine. Judgment must be wholly and thoroughly supernatural. The word judgment itself stresses intervention. Intervention. The world goes on in its way. The world goes on in its course. The world acts, the world develops and grows according to the principles inherent in it. What kind of laws does the world run by? We must not think merely of physical laws. We must not merely think of laws of chemistry, of physics, of science, but we think of laws of spirituality, laws of morality. The world develops, always moving, always growing according to its law of sin. It must develop according to the law of sin. Societies, cultures all make their progress. They all run their courses. They all have their developments. And without judgment, those things simply and always run their course. But the word judgment means a decided, determined intervention by God into the course of events. Radically, thoroughly, to overthrow them. What is the strength of men? What is the power of men? What is the strength of this earth and the world as far as all of its laws are concerned? They must be wholly and thoroughly dissolved in judgment. God overthrows. God makes an end. Such is the way, such is the manner of judgment. Judgment must also be this because judgment is the manifestation of the glory of God over against men. Men who sin, men who live in rebellion against God, they strive to overthrow the laws, the ways of God, and suppose and pretend that they might keep on sinning without any intervention from God. So they boast. Where is the God of judgment? Where is the God of glory? We keep on as we have been. We keep on in our sin. There is no judgment of God. God is not coming. But God must manifest his glory over against all the wickedness and all the unrighteousness of men, and his glory must therefore be staggering. It must be wondrous. It must be awesome to cause in everyone who beholds it the manifestation of such glory as to fill with the heart and soul with awe, with wonder, and with fear, and with trembling. So it is in the judgment that God announced to Noah of the flood of great waters. So God warned Noah that he would send a flood of waters to cover the entire world. And those waters would work with such a force and such a power upon the world that then was, that the world would be destroyed. Now it's helpful to understand what that judgment of God means then in that flood of great waters that God warned Noah of. That world that was destroyed was not merely the full and complete number of the wicked men of the world at that time. That judgment of the flood does not merely mean that those men in their number and those men as their persons would be destroyed, but the destruction of the world meant, in addition to that, the society, the culture, the mechanisms, the economy, and the ways of that world of men would all be overthrown. All their power, all their glory, by all their works, would be completely overthrown, completely wiped from the face of the earth. But then, even more importantly, that world as God first made it, as he first created it, as that mass of land and dry earth with its features, would itself be thoroughly destroyed, and in its place would be a new world for Noah to come back to. So outstanding, such a marvel, was that flood to be. Now we must understand then that the announcement of that flood came to Noah as a warning, and a warning to be believed. It was given by word, by the testimony of God. It was described to Noah what God would do. Now Noah might take that word that he heard from God, as God said it, as God meant it, as Noah heard it, and as God had as Noah had received it with his ears, thinking about it with his mind, might draw a comparison of that word that he had from God to the world about him and that world in which he lived. And everything about the world in which Noah lived, as Noah saw it, as Noah lived in it, as he grew up in it, would say to him, that word from God is impossible. How can this be? How can it be? So fantastic, so marvelous, so glorious. If Noah made his rule for what would be the world in which he lived in, as the wicked men of that day did, that word of God was strictly impossible. It was a word that had to be believed. Never was there a flood. Never was there anything remotely resembling a flood. Never before had any kind of water come from the heavens in any form at all. Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that only a mist came up from the earth during the night, and that mist coming up from the earth during the night was sufficient to give to the plants, the trees, the grass, all the water that they needed. But God spoke it. God declared it. He gave to Noah this word of faith, this warning of faith, as a word to be believed. A word to be believed. And now we look at the nature of faith as faith alone can properly know that word. What is faith? We want to see in this warning of God that Noah believed the application of verse 1 of this chapter. Now, we can say spiritually, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives a spiritual definition of faith. Spiritual definition of faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that say about faith? It means faith is looking for, faith needs to have something to fill it out, something to mold it and shape it into what's concrete, into what's evident. So this is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's something hoped for. There's something declared that's hoped for. Faith says that thing has substance. It is real. I might think of the wood of this pulpit. This wood is real. It's real as I feel it. It's real as I might rest my weight on it. Do I have evidence? Do I have is it substantial? Yes, it is substantial. This is real. It is substantial. Hope is the same. Same reality. You can trust it. It is that true, it is that real, it is that solid, it is that substantial. We look at the second part of this definition, the evidence of things not seen. I can't see it with my eyes. I can't lay hold of it with my hand to touch it. I can't hear it with my ear exactly as it's coming to pass. I can't taste it. It's not in front of me as present. It's not seen, and yet it's evident. It's evident. It's true. It's real. It's genuine, as if it is right before me. As if it is present with its own evidence to testify to me of its reality and its truth. But now, I hope you can see that in verse 1, it's simply a definition, and it hangs in the air. You might say, well, we know what it means, but it demands, it begs for some practical application. Where does it find its point? Where does it become something substantial? Along the way, we come to verse 3 as the solid background. We come to 3 as the ground upon which verse 7 might even take place. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Marvelous question there. How did this world of things that we see come to be? How did it come into existence? What's the real, what's the true story of creation? How this world came to be as we see it, as we encounter it today? There's only one way to know. Not through science. Science cannot tell us a thing about how the world began. How do we know? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, through faith we understand. Through faith we understand according to the Word of God as the Word of God explains it to us. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. All the how of creation, the how that people run to science to ask science about, the Word of God takes out of the mouth of science and gives to God. Hear the Word of God. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God spoke. His Word formed. His Word filled out. His Word gave existence to all the different aspects of the creation. He made them by His Word with this result. Things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So in that latter phrase as well, we understand why science cannot tell us a thing. The only law science knows is not the law of Hebrews 11, verse 3. The only law science knows is things seen, things seen, things seen, things seen. They can't get past things seen. The Word of God tells us the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, namely by the Word of God. If you and I cannot, by faith, traverse verse 3 of Hebrews 11, you and I cannot get to verse 7 either. The ground for God's judgment is creation. He made the world. That is the ground for His judgment of the world. Not merely His right, but also His ability. Should you go with science and deny creation, and creation according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, you must also deny the flood. You can't have one without the other. And without creation, you can't have Christ's return in judgment either at the end of time. The foundation of God's judgment is creation. And by faith is to believe both. But now we come to this warning. The things not seen as yet. What of a flood? What of waters from the heaven? What about waters to sweep away and destroy everything upon the earth? God only announced it. He only described it by his word. But as God spoke it, Noah believed it. He believed it. It was certainly, it was truly, it was really going to happen. Why? Because God said so. God gave his word as a word to be believed. As simple as that. Now, how did faith operate? What is the operation of faith, and how does it work here? The key to faith is given to us in the words that follow what Noah did by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Moved with fear. Noah's faith did not comprehend the word of God without comprehending and apprehending God first. God as a God to be feared. A God of truth. A God of glory. A wondrous God. A God whose power, a God whose wisdom, a God whose strength, a God whose truth is beyond all reckoning and beyond all knowledge. To know this God in his truth is to fear him. And that fear of God so operated in Noah that given all that Noah knew about God and knew about God as his God, the word that God gave to Noah had to be true. As true as God himself. And all that it contained as mighty and as strong, as powerful as God himself is mighty, strong, and powerful. Will God do what he said he'd do? Yes, because he is God. And so, we must know the word of God to us. Think of the way that the end of the world is shown to us. Think of, as young people, we are going through the book of Revelation. All the things that are set out in that book, with the opening of the seven seals of the book, the blowing of the seven trumpets of that book, and the pouring out of the seven vials of that book. Amazing, wondrous, awesome things. We must say, as every single one of them is presented before our eyes, it's the same kind of word. A word to be believed. A word to be accomplished by a God glorious, marvelous, beyond our comprehension. A God to be believed. The true and living God. He will do everything that he has said because he is God. A word to move us with fear. A word to dominate, to control, to rule us as we flee the vanities of this world and seek the things of the kingdom of God. In fact, that God gives to us his word to be believed. It is this faith, according to its strength and power, that is so clearly demonstrated in the work that Noah did. Now, how closely faith is related to this work of God, you and I must, or this word of God, and faith in the word of God, is you and I must see by the grammar that's given to us in verse 7 of Hebrews 11. Now, there are some intervening words we have given in Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, there are a lot of words there. But if we distill this sentence down to its essential parts, we're left with a controlling and governing word that begins, by faith. By faith. Then we have the subject of the action of this verse. By faith, Noah. So what did Noah do? Noah prepared an ark. Noah prepared an ark. So the essence of this text is this: by faith, Noah prepared an ark. Right there is Noah's work, placed properly, placed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right next to Noah's way, by faith. By faith, Noah worked. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. So here's faith's work. Noah had to build an ark that was 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits high. That is, an ark that was 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet high. A great, great ark. He had to plan the construction of that ark. He had to cut all the lumber for that ark. He had to fasten all that lumber together with fasteners. He had to seal it as he was commanded by God, within and without, with pitch, inside and outside with pitch. Tremendous amount of work. Work which Noah in all likelihood had to do by himself, with his three sons only helping him. Who of the wicked was going to help him? Who would support him? Who would provide him any means in this entire endeavor? Noah prepared this ark. With every stroke of the saw, he believed. With every pounding, with every turning of a fastener, he believed. With every dab, with every sweep of pitch, he believed. Why did he carry on day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade? By faith. He believed the word of God. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. While he built the ark, he preached. He preached of righteousness. He did not preach of man's righteousness, he preached of God's righteousness, God's righteous judgment. He preached that God was going to make an end of this world on account of its wickedness. He preached that God would manifest his glorious, his infinite righteousness over against the sins of men against him. And that God's judgment was going to consist of a flood coming to destroy them all. Preaching. God, Noah announced, but in his announcement, in his declaration, in his preaching, Noah had an object to exhibit as proof of this destruction, proof of this prophecy, what was coming. He was building an ark. Why was he laboring? Why was he constructing and preparing this ark? Because God's righteous judgment was coming. What does it say about this work as a work of faith then? Now, on the one hand, it's certainly true that faith is grounded only upon God and his word. Faith is grounded upon the work of God shown in his word, the work of redemption, salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Faith rests only on this finished work of Jesus Christ for all of salvation, and as such, faith excludes all works. Now, it might seem that here we have a difficulty and here we have a problem because here is something said before us that's rather complex. Now, remember, as I said before you, that this the grammar here, the structure of the sentence, is very simple. At bottom, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. But now prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah was going to be saved. Noah's family was going to be saved. But they're going to be saved only when Noah built an ark as a place of refuge and a place of safety for Noah as well as his family. This was an ark for salvation. How do we understand then this work of Noah? First of all, Noah's work was given him as a proof of his faith. Noah's work was given to Noah as a proof of his faith. Now, that proof was not for Noah. We must be clear about that. It was not a proof for Noah. Noah believed God. The proof for Noah was in God's word itself. Because God said it. Noah was moved with fear. But Noah's preparation of the ark had to prove his faith in the word of God, that it was true before everyone who saw Noah preparing that ark. If there was ever any doubt by anyone whether Noah himself believed the word that God gave him about the flood, any doubt had to instantly vanish when they saw what Noah was doing. Why all these years preparing the ark? There's only one possible answer. Noah believed God. He believed God so thoroughly, he believed God so entirely that he was building this ark for the salvation of himself and his family as God had commanded. Now, the reason I bring this up is because the same thing must be understood as James talks about Abraham and Rahab in James chapter 2, proving that a man is justified by faith and works. That is, James is not proving the justification of man before God and the forgiveness of his sins and the making of a man righteous before God in Jesus Christ. But James in James chapter 2 is referring to the demonstration that the faith of Abraham and the faith of Rahab and the faith of believers must be demonstrated to be true, proved to be true, by their works. That is, faith is not merely a hollow claim or boast to be a believer and not having anything to show for it, but faith must so abound with its fruit as to prove itself. So that James, as well as the author of Hebrews here, might speak of the proof of Abraham's faith whereby he was justified when he offered Isaac upon the altar. Of course, as that takes us back to Genesis and the record of Abraham, we learn that Abraham was justified long, long before he offered up Isaac on the altar. His offering up of Isaac on the altar merely proves and demonstrates the fact, the truth of Abraham's faith. The same thing is true of Rahab. She believed in God, and she was justified through her faith before she received the spies in peace. Her receiving the spies in peace means and proves that she was a believer in God because she took God's part even over against her own countrymen and her own people of Jericho. Now, the same thing is true of Noah. But now, we find it to be true. And this is the reason why Noah built the ark and prepared the ark himself. God might have said to Noah, At the proper time, I will simply whisk you away up to heaven. And while you're waiting in heaven, at my word, I'll destroy the earth with a flood. And when the flood is done, I'll simply set you and your family back down in your place upon the earth. But God did not do that because God had in mind that Noah in his work should construct a type of salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. That is, to construct by wood a place of refuge, a place of freedom, a place of deliverance from the reigning judgment, where one is safe. So what's through all the Old Testament? For the types and shadows of the animals and sacrifices that Israel was to see in them, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were called to present and bring, to offer up themselves as, or for their sins, which would be a picture of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the features, one of the points of the Old Testament dispensation, to have men in some way or fashion constructing the types and shadows for the sake of the glory of the reality, the glory of the truth, that the true salvation, God accomplishes by himself wholly without any of the works of men. So at bottom, the trust is always in God and his word and never in self. So the point is the cross. The cross on which Jesus our Lord died, there is our refuge. There is our safety. There is our peace in the midst of the judgments of God upon all the earth. There is our redemption. There is our salvation. In this way, we come to understand the power of this work of Noah, even as a condemning kind of work. We have one of the most powerful statements that is given concerning the labor of Noah and the ark, and that it had directly to do with the condemnation of the ungodly wicked of the world of Noah's day. What did Noah do when by faith he prepared an ark? He prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which. Now the which embraces all that action of Noah, preparing the ark, the saving of his house by that ark, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now you must know there is a way of looking at this verse to say, well, Noah had to complete the work. He had to finish that ark so that he could go into it, so his family could go into it, so the animals could go into it. And only when Noah had finished that ark and everyone was safe in that ark, then God could send the judgment of the flood, and then all the world could be destroyed by the flood. So when Noah did that, the world was destroyed and the world perished in the flood. But the word of the text is not of destruction, but it is of condemnation. The judgment that leads to condemnation. Now you and I must know what this condemnation is. It was not that Noah stood in God's place, and it wasn't that Noah summoned all the world to stand before him of that day, and that Noah might declare to that world that he, Noah, would destroy them with the waters of the flood that was coming. But the condemnation is that of a comparison. What did Noah do? What did Noah do at the word of God? He obeyed that word. In obedience to that word of God, he prepared the ark. Day after day, week after week, year after year. And while he built that ark, he preached and proclaimed the righteousness of God in judgment, which the world saw and the world knew. And the world saw and the world knew not merely as looking from afar off, observing and seeing, but that world looked and knew as those that heard Noah's preaching. And as they heard Noah's preaching, they knew that ark stood there as a silent witness and a silent testimony to the truth that Noah believed that word of God. And then, that the word of God that Noah heard was an absolutely true word. God was sending a flood. What did the world do? They laughed. They mocked. They teased. The world ignored. They went on in their own ways, in their ways of wickedness and sin, in their ways of marrying and giving in marriage. But as they did so, as they laughed and mocked, and as they married and gave in marriage, that ark and Noah's work in preparing that ark was a witness, was a testimony. Every stroke of the saw, every fastener pounded in, every dab of pitch condemned the world. Look at what Noah's doing. Look at all his work. And what are you doing? Going on in your sin, marrying and giving in marriage, not repenting, not turning to God, you are condemned. So Noah condemned the world. And at the same time, Noah was justified. Noah was justified. How is he justified? Justified by faith alone, putting all of his trust in the word of God. That faith shown, that faith demonstrated, that faith proved in all his work of building that ark. He believed God. And that faith in God is always righteousness. Righteousness received, righteousness embraced, righteousness relied upon to know peace with God, to know the salvation of God. So even as Noah constructed the ark, he did so in the enjoyment of the salvation he had by God through the Redeemer that was to come, Jesus Christ, his Lord and ours. So we must know, you must know that you condemn the world. You condemn the world all the time. You condemn the world every time. When you came to church today, the world saw you. When you come to church every Sunday, the world sees you. And they see you enter this place called the church. They see you enter into this place where the word of God is preached. And they must ask themselves, they are confronted with this question, why are they going to church? Why are they going to church? They're there to hear the word. So they might laugh and mock. Little silly people. Wasting perfectly good hours going to church. Hours when they could be doing whatever they wanted. Hours of pleasure. Hours of enjoyment. But look, they're going to church. What fools. They're condemned. They see you sacrificing for the kingdom. They see you supporting the preaching of the word. They see you caring for a Christian school. They see you forsaking the world's pleasures, enjoyments, and luxuries. They mock and they laugh. You could be spending money to enjoy life. yet you sacrifice so much. How silly. And they are condemned when you sacrifice. When you forsake their company in their wickedness, in their sinfulness, in their entertainment, in their sinful leisures, and you say, no, I am a Christian. And they laugh at you and mock you for departing from them. You condemn the world. The world stands as condemned. When you testify of your faith by your sacrifices, by your confession, and by your walk. And in that same way of faith, give testimony of your justification. You give testimony, and by that faith, you have what is so precious, so wonderful, so glorious, that it makes all those sacrifices small in comparison. The Word of God, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, all deliverance, all forgiveness, all salvation, your place in God's kingdom, the glories of heaven, all based on that righteousness of Jesus Christ, known, received, and enjoyed through faith. As those justified by faith alone, so walk, so live by faith, as Noah, in the knowledge, enjoyment, and confidence of your everlasting salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for that word as a word of faith, for the working of thy Holy Spirit of faith in our hearts to believe that word, to trust it even as it calls us to walk as pilgrims and strangers in this world, seeking our salvation only in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray of thee, strengthen us in this faith. We may cling to thee, we may cling to thy holy word, and that in so doing we may enjoy thy great salvation bestowed upon us and our children, even in the midst of the world's condemnation. So hear us, bless us, and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.